The day before Good Friday is called Maundy Thursday. Maundy is a shortened version of the Latin term mandatum, which means mandate. And the early church associated this mandatum with the command Christ gave to his disciples in John 13, verse 34. That verse reads, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Maundy Thursday used to hold a very special place in the life of the church. According to George Grant, very early on in the first and second centuries, there were special services. First, on the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem, and later wherever Christians gathered, during which the brothers and sisters would sing psalms and chant litanies of repentance, hearing the teaching of the Word, reconcile with one another, and renew their covenant to graciously and joyously care for one another. Perhaps we are in need of recapturing the essential nature of love in the Christian life. Not just in desire and not just in word, but both in truth and in deed. I want to draw your attention this morning to love in Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 3. I want to begin reading in verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." This morning, as we look at love, I want to remind you of this very important truth, that the reason that we are able to love in this manner is because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Most often what we need in our relationships is not a natural, earthly love. We need a resurrected type of love that only comes from the power of an indestructible life. So as we look at love this morning, I would like to look at this under three headings. I'd like to look at the command to love, the command to love. Secondly, I want to look at the basis of our love and the resolve to love. That's one point. The basis of our love and the resolve to love. And thirdly, the manifestations of love. The manifestations of love. Let's begin by the command to love. Again, look at verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue." Now, as you have noted as we've walked through the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is primarily a doctrinal book. Its emphasis is to point us to Christ. Its emphasis is to point us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It emphasizes that so that by knowing Him properly, we can worship Him properly. And as we saw last week in the last verses in chapter 12, to worship rightly means that we will live rightly. And this is the predominant pattern of Scripture, isn't it? Scripture does this. It says, here's the truth, and here is how to live out that truth. Or it says, here's the truth, and now here are the necessary consequences or fruit of that truth. And so as the writer begins to close this book of Hebrews for us, he begins to address some very practical manifestations of the life of Christ in the life of the believer. And he starts with love. Love is not there because he could not think of another topic. Love is given to us because love is of utmost importance. Now, when he says and addresses love in these first three verses, he is not talking about our love toward God, but it's our love toward one another. This is the love that flows from our love for God. But this is speaking specifically in how we manifest our love toward each other. I want to submit to you this morning that if we love God properly, we will love the brethren properly. See, what you do is you start filling your heart with love for the triune God, and then you manifest that feeling with love toward others. And that is exactly the order that Jesus Christ gave when he answered the question, what is the greatest commandment? He says, first, you're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like it. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to understand the central point of Christianity, it is love. It is love for God and love for others. Christians are to love. We have been given the enablement to love, and we've been given the example of how to love in Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to see here in this passage is that this is not calling us to honor the idea of love. It is calling us to show love, to demonstrate love. The writer of Hebrews is insisting upon us that there is a duty that we have to act out love in our relationships with one another. Biblical, Christ-exalting love is not to talk about it, but it is to do it. It is the carrying out of love that the writer of Hebrews is concerned with. Now, it is natural to understand that with this command that the readers of this letter were struggling in the perseverance of their love toward one another. Now, whatever those circumstances were, we do not know. And now, we might, and it is natural for us to try to imagine in the context of them receiving this letter, what their struggle might have been. But I want to submit to you this morning that you do not need to know what their specific situations were to understand the need to love. See, the duty of love is the common thread throughout all of the New Testament. Or to put it differently, we do not need a negative situation to arise to remind ourselves of the great need to love. We simply need to look upon the fact that we have been recipients of divine love in Jesus Christ, and then we see love's necessity to faithfully, watch this, represent God's love in our relationship. And what I want to do is I want to spend the next several minutes giving us an overview or a survey of the New Testament teaching on love. And what I want to do is I want to simply read to you numerous biblical texts so that the thread of love that is woven throughout the New Testament would weigh heavily on our hearts as we continue to look at this text. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who has love fulfills the law. And then you have that great text in 1 Corinthians 13 that we're going to look at tonight. But let me just say about that, two things about that chapter. Number one is, it doesn't matter how gifted you are. If you don't exercise your gifting in love, you're nothing. Second thing about that text is God does not leave love to be guessed as to what it is. He defines it for us very clearly in the Word of God. Now this one is very important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But listen to what Paul writes. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. He says, you're loving. You're doing a great job. But you need to do it more. And you need to do it more. And you need to do it more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another, how? Earnestly from a pure heart. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Now, I specifically, and for a very clear purpose, maintained a positive look at love as we've walked through the New Testament teaching on love. And in particular, in the book of 1 John. But I want to remind us of the importance of love by reminding you that around those positive statements about love in 1 John, there are also negative statements about love. And let me share with you one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. 4. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Beloved, love for one another should characterize our lives. If we are without love, we are without God. We do not need a situation in which we are not loving in order to admonish each other to love more. Love's example is the triune God's love for us. No matter how much we love, we do not love enough. We are called to love more. We are called to love better. We are called to love more sacrificially. And we are called to love more perseveringly. We are called to demonstrate in our relationships more fully the love that we have received from God Himself. But please do not see this as a burden. This ought to excite us. This ought to bring us joy that God has given us the opportunity to manifest divine love in our relationships with people who sometimes are very difficult. So we are commanded very clearly in the Word of God to love. Now, what I want to do now and look at our second heading this morning is to look at the basis of our love. Look what it says in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. This is a love that is concerned about the love that we have toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. The question I have under this heading, in which I will seek to answer, is what is the basis for this command, or what is the basis of our relationship with one another? I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I What I want you to do is I want you to listen to the reading of God's Word from verses 11 through 18 and listen to the basis of our relationship with one another as brother. Verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Look at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to keep those who are being tempted. Let me ask this question. What enabled you to be a brother and sister to somebody who is not your human blood relative? It is because Jesus Christ himself came to earth to live, to die, to raise, to ascend in order to secure redemption for his brothers. It is because of all that encompasses the incarnation of Jesus Christ that Jesus made our position with one another as family a reality. Why are we brothers to Christ? Why are we brothers and sisters to one another? It is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. To see what love looks like, we must look to the great sacrifice of Christ, who made us brothers with him and with one another. Now, what does that mean? I want you to just think about this for a moment. Jesus Christ clothed himself with humanity, sacrificed himself in order to make this relationship of brotherly love not a possibility, but a reality. See, we are able to love, and we are duty-bound to love because Christ, our elder brother, brought us into this relationship with one another. To not love a fellow brother, to not love a fellow sister, is to go against the work of Jesus Christ, who brought us in together as a family. To not love a brother, to not love a sister, is to cause disunity in the family of God. We have to see ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, who made this very relationship a reality to us and for us. And so when we see our relationship properly to one another, then it is love. It is the love of Christ that both compels and defines for us what our relationship toward one another looks like. This is why the early church celebrated Maundy Thursday. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. What does that love look like? He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We are to love as Christ loved us. I want to show you what his love looks like. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. While we can never love to secure the salvation of somebody else, we can nonetheless take the reality of his love and live that out in our relationships with each other. As we look at this love in Romans chapter 8, it's going to teach us what the extent of our love should be. It teaches us what the tenacity of our love should be like. And it teaches us what type of perseverance our love should look like. Because we are to love as Christ loved us. Look at this. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who what? Who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you a question. Does your love toward one another look like this? This is the example that we are called to imitate in our relationships to one another. Did you know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, who have been secured by His justification, it does not matter what you do, you are still bound up and protected by His love. Let me ask this very difficult question this morning. Have you allowed sin in a relationship that you have with one another to determine in your heart to stop loving that person? We are called to love as Jesus Christ loved. And Jesus Christ does not stop loving us. And this is the love that He wants us and demands us, and I want you to see this, and enables us to treat one another with. Peninsula Bible Church, this passage, Romans 8, is how we are to relate to one another. This is what our love is to look like. This should be our commitment to one another. Commenting on this passage in Romans 8, Philip Hughes sadly wrote, yet, too seldom is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, from which nothing whatsoever can separate us, triumphantly manifested in what we should be the loving fellowship of Christ Church. Christ has given us this great example. He has taught us how to love. He gives us the capacity to love. And yet how often do we hear these words from the unbelieving world and for those with inside the church? We are not part of a church because you do not love. And yet it is precisely the words of Jesus that said, this is how all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Biblical love, beloved, is not a mere sentiment that comes and goes with the ebb and flow of our emotions. Biblical love loves regardless of response. And a lot of times, biblical love comes with a cost. Listen to these words, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. John writes, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." So what does that mean? He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But he says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? To love is to sacrifice. To love is to give. To love is to give of one's resources. To love is to give of one's time. But more importantly than all of that, to love is to give of oneself. For God to love us, it was a great cost in giving us His Son. For us to love one another may call us to give of ourselves where it hurts, and sometimes it's going to hurt badly. But we can never give to match the cost of God's love toward us. To love is to lay one's preferences aside, to lay one's conveniences aside, to provide that which is best for the other person. Biblical love is not a feeling. It is a resolve. It is a commitment. Or better yet, it is a surrendering to the call of Christ on our lives to manifest His love toward us, to others, regardless of their response. So, since Christ is the basis of our love, He is the example of our love toward one another, let us ask one more question under this heading this morning. When did Christ die for us? When did Christ die for us? I am not speaking historically, and I'm not speaking on what day of the week did He die for us. No, I'm asking this question theologically. When did Christ die for us? See, if we can get this answer down in our hearts, then our love for each other will deepen. It will expand. And it will manifest the triumphant love of Christ Himself. When did Christ die for us? Before I answer the question you already know the answer to, remember, we are to love as Christ loved us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we read these words. Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows us His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died while we were His enemy. Christ died while we were sinning against Him. Now, historically, I understand we were not there, but theologically, we were there. He died for us when we spat upon Him. The love of Christ is to be extended even to those who mistreat us, who disappoint us, who frustrate us, who see life differently than us, to those who sin against us. This is so important. Bitterness, distancing, gossip, rejection should never happen among believers. We do not prove our love when our relationships are in peace. But we prove our love when our relationships are rocky and thorny, and yet in that rocky and thorny relationship, we persist in love. And this is the love of Christ. And this is the love we are to continue to show toward one another. This is why Jesus said, "This is how the world's going to know that you're my disciples. Because you're willing to endure things that they are unwilling to endure. You are willing to go that extra mile because they are unwilling to do that. They're going to know that you are my disciples because you can maintain joy in a destroyed relationship and not let bitterness overtake you. Because God saves us not to our agenda, but to His agenda. And His agenda is to manifest Christ's love in our relationships. But He calls us to that by giving us the ability to love like He loved. And it is only when we manifest His love in our relationships that people see that we belong to Christ. So how do we manifest this love? This goes to our last heading this morning. I want to look at the manifestations of love. Turn back to Hebrews 13, the manifestations of love. I want to read verses 2 and 3 to begin this heading. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." Francis Schaeffer wrote the following words: "Evangelism is a calling, but it is not the first calling. Building congregations is a calling, but it is not the first calling. The Christian's first call is to return to the first commandments, to love God, to love the brotherhood, and to love his neighbor." We must be careful to never give ourselves to the externals of Christianity at the expense of cultivating the inner spiritual life of love for God and love for man. For when we focus on the development of love, love will exude from our lives. Now, the author here gives us two specific manifestations of love. The first is in relation to our hospitality, and the second is related to those who are in prison. Let's begin by looking at verse 2, our hospitality. We are not, it says, to neglect the showing of hospitality to strangers. Literally, watch this, literally we are to show love to strangers. We're to show love to strangers. Now listen, I understand that all of us have different comfort zones in the public use of our private homes. But regardless of our comfort zones and regardless of our preferences, this call is very simple. Open your homes to strangers. Now, of whom is this speaking? Who are these strangers? Now, I believe that this is speaking of strangers who identify themselves as believers. Verse 1 speaks of loving the brotherhood, doesn't it? In verse 3, it speaks about remembering those in prison. And we've already seen in Hebrews that they had compassion for those in prison for the testimony of their faith. And imprisonment in Hebrews has to do with suffering for Christ. It would be very odd for verses 1 and 3 to be speaking about believers and verse 2 to throw in unbelievers. But there's another reason why I also believe that the stranger here in verse 2 is referring to the professing believer. It's because what's at the end of that verse? Look what it says at the end of that verse. And some have entertained angels unawares. Now some, in their hospitality towards strangers, have actually entertained angels. And they're unaware of it. Now, I do not think that he is talking about demons disguising themselves as angels of light. No, he is talking about angels who look and act like they are believers. Notice the tone of verse 2. Is it positive or negative? It's positive. I also want you to note in this positive tone in which he's calling us to open our homes to people, he's not warning us of the potential danger of having demonic activity in our homes. But rather, he's exciting us to the possibility that one day when a stranger comes around who professes to be a believer, he might actually be an angel. Now, this is speaking of Christians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to whom? To everyone. But it goes on to say, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. God has set the priority for the believer. And we are to do good to everyone. But in particular, we are to have an emphasis on doing good to fellow Christians. Let me just say that although I believe stranger here in verse 2 is speaking about Christians, let me add that I believe that this applies to unbelievers who are in need of seeing the love of Christ function in a Christian home. So why does he say strangers here? Why does he say be hospitable to strangers? It's because of travel and because of the immoral reputation that the inns had in ancient times. Because of those two things, hospitality was essential for Christians to be engaged in. Hospitality from place to place enabled traveling Christians to find safe haven while being away from home. And so it was important when some stranger came in your midst to have them into your home so that they would be protected from worldly and immoral influences. This is why you'd be hospitable to strangers. Now, while I do believe wholeheartedly that this verse is speaking of strangers specifically, I believe that this principle expands to hospitality in general. What you think about us on the peninsula? We're not really the center of commerce in America. We don't normally garner a lot of travel here for the purpose of business. No, what do we see almost weekly in our body? Our people leaving here to go do business. So we don't really have the same sort of direct and specific ability to do what this verse is talking about. And so what I want to do is I want us to see how this applies more broadly. So here it goes. For some of us, we only see each other on Sundays. And for all practical purposes, we are strangers. We really do not know each other as we should. And because we do not know each other as we should, we are unable to practice the one another's of Scripture. How can we pray for one another? How can we admonish one another? How can we encourage one another? How can we love one another if we don't know one another? Or we can look at it this way. How will we show hospitality towards strangers if we don't show hospitality to those with whom we corporately worship every Lord's Day? It's like God says, how can you love me whom you've not seen and not love your brother whom you have seen? So, beloved, this morning I want to ask this very important question. Does your home have an open sign on it or a closed sign? Open or closed? I'm going to ask a question, not with the intent to condemn, but for you to consider. Can a wide spectrum of those in our church describe your living room? Can they describe your dining table? And I am not speaking about your close friends. But is your home open in order to know those whom you rarely speak with throughout the week? Now, I understand wholeheartedly how busy life can get. I know how crammed our schedules can get. And so I want to be very careful in making this following statement. Participation in our weekly meal after church does not excuse the need to be hospitable. Nor does it constitute all that we need from one another throughout the week. Listen to how one pastor asked this. He wrote, "Are there any people you have entertained simply because you were looking on them as brothers and sisters in the family of God, and have sought to minister to their loneliness or need for encouragement and support?" The importance of hospitality is illustrated by the fact that this is a prerequisite for a man and a wife to be an elder. You can't even be an elder in a church unless you're given to hospitality. And I believe there are many reasons why, but let me give you one reason now. As important and essential as Lord's Day worship is, what are we doing on Sundays? We are coming together to be equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. This, on Lord's Day, is preparation to do the Lord's work throughout the rest of the week. And this is why our homes have to be open, so that people can come in and they could be recipients of the gifts that God has given you under His sovereign will, and to extend them out of a heart of love. Let me tell you what I also why I think this is important. I think there's a direct correlation. I think there's a direct correlation in our hospitality and our ability to be with people throughout the week. I think if you're hospitable, you're going to want to be with people. I think if you're not hospitable, you're not going to be with people. Those go hand in hand. But not only are we to be hospitable, but we're also to remember those who are in prison. Look at verse 3. Remember those who are in prison. The first manifestation of love was to open your home. It was to invite Christians in. The second manifestation is what? To go. To go where Christians are not able to be recipients of your hospitality. Now, when you see the word remembrance in verse 3, do not see this as simply a call to mentally recall that people are in prison. We are not simply to have the mental capacity to say, oh, so-and-so's in jail. What is the flow of the text? What is he wanting us to do as we remember those in prison? He wants us to visit them. He wants us to go and be part of their lives. In other words, what verse 3 is doing, it is not simply calling us to have some prison outreach. I do believe, and I want you to listen, I believe that prison outreaches are essential. And I'd like for us one day to be having one of those so that we can reach those, because the gospel of Christ needs to be taken to those who are justly incarcerated. They need to hear the glorious salvation offered in Jesus Christ. But with the typical jail program today, you go in and you go out, and there are no backlash. There's no identification with you. You don't have a problem today going to visit in a prison. That's not how it was in their day. Okay? There were repercussions. That's the word I was looking for. There were no repercussions for us. See, what this is doing is saying, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you're also in the body. What this is calling us to do is to identify with them. Why don't you turn back to Hebrews 10, verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Now, how were they mistreated? How were they partners with those who were mistreated? Look at verse 34. For you had compassion on those in prison. The way that they responded to those in prison made them a target. Listen, when we go into a prison today to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we get to walk out. When you go in this day to be part of visiting and remembering those in prison, you are identifying yourself with them as being part of the people that are being persecuted. In other words, that person is in jail because of their Christian faith. And by you going and providing support and encouragement to them, you're saying, I'm one too. When He is calling us to remember the prisoners, it is literally loving people so that your life itself as you know it may come to an end. When one member suffers, all suffer. When one member is mistreated, all are mistreated. We manifest our understanding of this body life by extending love to those who are unable to be present. I've never been in prison, but I want you to listen to the words of a man who has been in prison. I want you to listen to how he describes what the fulfillment of this verse is like. Comes from the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Why? It says, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Here's Onesiphorus again. He's coming to encourage me. He's coming to lift my spirits up. He's not ashamed of my chains that I am here because of the gospel. He kept going and refreshing Paul. And we look at the New Testament teaching on taking care of those in prison. We see that they remember those in prison by visiting them, by giving financial provision for them, and by praying for them. I believe additionally there is the idea, in fact most people take this to be the main meaning of Hebrews 13 verse 3 at the end of it, where it says that we are also in the body. That is not ultimately a reference to being in the body of Christ, but it's a reference to the earthly solidarity between those in prison and those who are not. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying to them by trying to incite them to remember those who are in prison is this. For those of you who are outside the prison walls, remember that one day you may be put within the prison walls. We are in this together. I was worshiping God and they put me in. You're worshiping God and you are free. Do not forget Him who was put in there, because one day you might be put there. Which brings to our mind the scriptural principle that we need to treat others the way that we would want to be treated. F.F. Bruce wrote, and I'm going to repeat this, a capacity for putting oneself in another's place and exercising imaginative sympathy is part of true charity. No, we don't really know what it's like to suffer for Christ in this land, do we? But we can read of the stories, we can read of the treatment, and we can imagine. And when we imagine, based upon facts, what they are experiencing, it causes us to remember. It moves us to action. Listen to this again. A capacity for putting oneself in another's place and exercising imaginative sympathy is part of true charity. We've come to another difficult thing in verse 3. We cannot live this verse out directly in America because we are not persecuted in this way. God does not send us at this point to prison to be a testimony to His name. But at the same time, we can have tangible And we can have, excuse me, a tangible interest, and we can have compassion for our brothers and sisters who are unjustly treated throughout the world, who might be imprisoned for their faith. See, we can pray for them. We can seek ways to provide for them. I want you to think about this. Possibly one day in this very room, one of our young people might be called by God to go to a hostile country, and they themselves might be on the receiving end of unjust treatment by being physically harmed and thrown into prison. Will we remember them? We need to have compassion for the persecuted church. We need to remember them. And I want to just say it's got to be more than our prayers. We need to find ways to do something tangible to refresh them. I also believe that we can take the principle of this verse that is speaking about remembering those who are unable to come into your home for hospitality. And I think we can extend this to those who are in convalescent homes, those who are in hospitals, those who are unable to physically get around. Listen, there are people like Roger in our church who cannot be here. They cannot come within the confines of our physical walls so they can describe to other people what our dining room looks like. So what do we do for them? Do we remember them? Do we remember to extend love? One of the men in our men's prayer this morning said, God, help me not to forget Roger. That's what this is talking about, is extending love to those who cannot be recipients of love on our terms. We have to go to them. Now, there are innumerable ways that we can manifest Christ's love. But one of the main things I want you to take from today's message is this, that Christ's love is proactive. Christ's love is proactive. Christ did not wait for us to ask Him for love, to love us. In fact, do you know when He loved us, we were totally clueless that we needed His love. And sometimes that's the way it is in our relationships. See, love, not the way the world defines it, maybe not the way that we're doing it right now, but biblical love. Christ-honoring love, Spirit-submitted love, always, always, always looks for ways to manifest itself. Biblical love is not static, it is dynamic. It is always moving. Its eyes and its heart is always looking to see where needs are in the congregation. It does not wait for opportunities to flash before its eyes, but it looks intently for needs. Our calling and our privilege is to be proactive in demonstrating the love that Christ extended for us. John 13, verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We are told in verse 1 of Hebrews 13 to continue brotherly love. In verses 2 and 3, we are instructed on two manifestations of love. But I want you to notice the two verbs in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, do not neglect. Verse 3, remember. Do not neglect, remember. Do not neglect, remember. Sometimes we need a reminder that Christ redeemed us. And part of that redemption is saving us from living only unto ourselves. He has called us. He has enabled us. He has given us this great privilege of loving one another. But if we're honest, sometimes we forget. We forget our duty. We forget our delight. And so in the spirit of Maundy Thursday, and in the enablement that comes from the power of resurrection, I want you to stand and recommit yourselves to live out Christ's love. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read a question, and if you can answer in the affirmative, I want you to answer by saying, not I do, but we do. So stand with me. Now, this is going to be directly to Peninsula Bible Church, but if you are here and you are not part of our church, I want you to think of those who are part of your church. And think of them, how you can renew, even without them being present, your covenant toward them. Peninsula Bible Church, do you covenant to maintain brotherly love? Peninsula Bible Church, do you covenant to open your home for mutual encouragement? Peninsula Bible Church, do you covenant to visit those who cannot visit you? Peninsula Bible Church, do you covenant to graciously and joyfully take care of one another's needs? And lastly, Peninsula Bible Church, do you covenant to love one another with Christ's love? Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that though we do not base our faith on tradition, we can learn much from it. And I thank You that in the tradition of Maundy Thursday, we can recommit ourselves to one another in our covenant that we ought to have within a family. And God, I ask You that You would enable us to love more and more. God, I thank You for the love that is manifested and exemplified through the lives of those in our church. But as Paul said, let it abound more and more. God, may we love so much. God, may we love so well. May we love so sacrificially and so perseveringly that people would know that we belong to you. God, may we live differently in our relationships with one another than how the world does. God, cause us to love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.